Isaiah, if you will. Occasionally during this series, I'll go through some times of summary, and this is one of those times. Not so much a summary of the events that take place, but of different topics, and this is of great concern to me and importance to me, and I just share that with you this morning. I just got done finished reading four of the most the newest books on the market on the issue of the Old Testament text, and especially as it relates to different Old Testament genre. And the intent of the four authors, noted scholars of our day, the intent was to show that the different genre of Scripture in essence overrides the common sense meaning of the passage. Now what that means is that with all that malarkey of words, what that actually means is that the Bible says something, it doesn't really say what it says. And this is the four most prominent scholars of our day writing these new words out there to basically say the Bible no longer says what it says. Now, in order to do that, they have to come up with all kinds of evidence to prove it. And the amount of research in these books is outstanding. They have taken sources from all over the Middle Eastern area, gone back to 6,000 years ago in literature that's out there, and they overwhelm people with their scholarship. The only problem is their scholarship is totally bankrupt because it really does nothing of the kind. If the Bible doesn't mean what it says, then it doesn't mean anything. It has to mean what it says. Has to. Otherwise, we have nothing. And it's disappointing because that kind of thinking has filtered down to the church where we live. It has filtered into the pew, and I'm afraid we don't even recognize it. We're so blinded to things to think that somehow or another we have the answers that are no longer biblical answers, and people are buying into this, and it's of great concern to me. I came to this church 13 years ago for a number of reasons. One, I love the weather. I met some nice people here, but most importantly, I came to this church because of their stand on the precious Word of God. That's why I came. And it was a little disappointing, even 13 years ago, to find how few churches there were who even held that position today. I'd hate to be a young guy today looking for a church. I would really hate it. I don't know what's out there. It's just a mess that's out there. And somehow or another, people say, well, it really doesn't matter. I do not understand the mentality out there, and understand I'm going to be off on my own tangents a little bit this morning. I do not understand how people can proclaim and think somehow it's a good idea that, well, our church doesn't major on the minors and we don't talk about other things that are not important. How in the world do you decide something's not important if it's in God's Word? And how do you say it's not important enough to have a fight about? You know, I think there are some things worthy fighting over. And inspiration of Scriptures. I've talked to some people. They said, well, we've bought into this new mentality of church growth that we just don't focus on those things that cause division. Well, guess what causes division, folks? Truth causes division. If you avoid truth, then you don't have any division. And I think the church needs to find a backbone, personally. And I came to this church because I thought and still believe that they have a backbone. And it does disappoint me when people decide and go and move to some other location and decide they're going to go to a different church, and they go to these churches that I'm just shocked they would go to another church that believes so differently and throws away all those doctrinal things that were supposedly important. It's an overwhelming thing to me, and I'm shocked about it. So with that in mind, as we've been going through Isaiah, I have been pointing out along the way, but not collectively, some of Isaiah's perspective on the Word of God. Now, Israel was in trouble. Now, they were not in trouble because Assyria was on their borders. That was not their trouble. They weren't in trouble because of economic collapse. They weren't in trouble because somehow or another their government wasn't doing what was right. They were in trouble because they stopped trusting in that message of God. That's why Israel was in trouble. And so in Isaiah chapter 1, Isaiah makes this comment. He says to Israel, he says, you're supposed to hear the word of the Lord. In the Hebrew, the word hear is the same word as obey. And it depends on the tense and the intensity of the verb. It tells you whether or not it's just listening to something or doing what it says. That's why when John talks about it and uses that kind of same kind of idiom in the book of Revelation, he says, he that has ears, let him hear. Now, the idea of hearing is you hear it, and you know they heard it. How do you know they heard it? They do something, right? So hearing and doing is connected in the Hebrew. And so he says, you're supposed to hear the word of the Lord. Now, I'm not opposed to other issues. I'm not opposed to other thinkings and other positions that are out there. But the minute we begin to, if you will, sell out this book for something other than this book, we are in trouble as individuals, as families, in a church. He says you need to hear. You know why? You'll never know anything about God unless you listen to what God tells us about himself. Now, I have no trouble hugging trees. You can hug a tree if you want to. You can learn a lot about sap. you can learn a lot about prickly parts of trees and bark and so forth. But no tree is going to tell you about God other than that some power put it there. If you want to know about God, God chose to communicate to us, and this is where he communicated. And that was Isaiah. He's trying to say that to these people in Israel. Is the reason you don't know about God is you're not listening to what he says. And the reason why we are so bankrupt in this country and in these churches even in this country about the knowledge of God is they have forgotten the source of the knowledge of God. I believe with all my heart God spoke. And I believe God then put it in a book called the Bible. And we have this marvelous privilege as a Christian today to have this sure word of prophecy before us. There's an interesting verse. I want you to turn over to Luke's gospel, will you? Just real quickly, and I'll be going over a number of places this morning. Because Zacharias made this same kind of observation in Luke's gospel chapter 1 when he spoke his great benediction. Chapter 1, verse 70. Be reading from a different translation, so try to follow along very closely here when I read this. Luke 1:70. Como hablo por boca de sus santos profetas que fueron desde el principio. Is that correct? Yvonne complained last week I was using a wrong translation, so coming from California, I thought I'd do it in Spanish for you. Not very well either. But fair. Let me read it in English. Zechariah says, as he spoke, who spoke? God spoke. As he spoke by the mouth of who? His holy prophets, who have been since the world began. I want us to understand with every fiber of our being that we will never know who God is unless God chose to talk to us. And I do not understand how Christians can go through an entire week and never pick the book up where God's speaking to us. It baffles me. And then sit down and say, well, how are we going to do something? And say, well, or for instance, to say, well, how do you raise kids? Well, who are you going to read about how to raise kids? Spock? I don't mean, you know, the Spock, the Star Trek fame, Dr. Spock, is that who we're going to do? I have nothing against James Dobson, but guess what? James Dobson's not inspired. The Word of God's inspired, and yet people ignore it as if it doesn't matter because it's like God never said anything. And secondarily, along that same idea, turn back to Isaiah 55. We looked at this passage once before, but the second issue I want to raise is not only God has spoken, but Isaiah chapter 55 tells us a little bit about what he says. Isaiah 55. Let's look at verse 55, verse 8. And then you see if you can figure this one out with me, all right? 55:8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. Now, what does that tell you right now? Is there a problem that exists? Is there? Okay. In other words, you'll never get it. Why? We travel in two different planes. My wife came to my office the other day. She was working on some math problems, and she was showing me some stuff about factoring. And I just sat there and laughed. Her words were not my words. Her thoughts were not my thoughts. I had no idea. I just smiled and shook my head. Okay. How many of you ever just shook your head and you had no idea what was going on, right? Every Sunday, did someone say that actually? That goes into the point four of the message. We're going to get to that. If God did not choose to make himself understandable, we would never understand him. God chose to make himself understandable. Look what he says in the next verses. He says, even though his thoughts are not our thoughts and his ways are not our ways, the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. But look at verse 10. As the rain comes down and the snow from the heaven and do not return there, but the water of the earth and make it bring forth the bud that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Even though God's ways and thoughts are beyond ours, he sent forth his word so that we could get it. I mean, we get it. I know today that all men are sinners. How do I know that? Because I watch the news? No. I know all men are sinners because God's word says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You believe that? We believe these truths, and we only know these truths because God has chosen to communicate to us, and his communication can be known. It can go further than that. These truths can be understood. I'm amazed how people read passages of Scripture and get so confused. Don't worry about the passages that are confusing. There are plenty of passages that aren't. And when you get all the ones that are clear practiced, then go to the ones you are not clear. And guess what? You won't live long enough. You won't live long enough. I remember reading a story years ago about a lady who came to talk to D.L. Moody at one of his services and says, I'm really bothered by this, by the passages in the Bible I do not understand. He says to her, he says, I'm bothered by the ones I do understand. And boy, there's some truth to that. We need to understand that God's word was given so that we can understand it. And I will say even further than that, I would say that God made it so it could be understood. There's an interesting passage. Turn over to Deuteronomy just real quickly here. I know we're going around a little bit this morning, but I think it's helpful. Deuteronomy chapter 30. And the reason I want you to turn to this passage is because as Isaiah is speaking to Israel, he's given them the word of the Lord because there is the concept that what he has said to them is understandable because there is an expectation that they would get it and then do it. If they can't get it, they can't do it. So they have to understand it. Now, this has been true from the very beginning. We want to stress those aspects so often, the passages we do not understand, when in reality it's the passages we do understand. And it's by far the vast majority of Scripture is understood and understandable. Moses makes that same point in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Now, this is the second giving of the law. Certainly, prior to going into the land of Palestine, Moses wants to make this clear to them. Look at verse 11 of Deuteronomy chapter 30. He says, this is a commandment which I command you today. It is not too difficult for you, nor is it out of reach. It's not in heaven that you should say, who will go to heaven for us, to get it for us, and make us hear it, that we may observe it. Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who shall cross the sea for us, to get it for us, and make us hear it, that we may observe it. But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may observe it. What does God expect from us regarding his word? He expects us to understand it, because he expects obedience to it. We can't be obedient to that which we do not know. It has to be understood. God can be known. He has revealed himself. He can be understood. And I won't dwell on it this morning, but I will just suggest to you too that my belief is with all my heart that every single word of his inspired. I don't think just the thoughts are inspired, but God's word is inspired. As Isaiah gives direction to these Israelites, he says in chapter 24 of Isaiah, he says, all these things are going to happen, he says, because the Lord has spoken this very word. I know that what God says by the very word will take place. I'm not looking at just thoughts. I'm looking at words. You know, by the way, there are no thoughts without words. I mean, you've got to have, they hook together. They make it, you know, sometimes when we write, we don't write complete thoughts. Those are called fragments, right? God's Bible, his word, is not a fragment. It's a complete thought, and it uses words to do that. Every single word is spoken. Now, you're not going to get much argument about that. The argument comes next, because the argument is so what? That's the argument. Because the argument is that if God said it, what bearing does that have on us? Because the question is, does he have the authority to say it? And does he have the authority in our personal lives to say it? And if you looked at the world today, either as an individual or as a family or as a church, and ask yourself, do we demonstrate by the way we respond to the Word of God that we really believe it's authoritative? Because that's really where the question lies. It's easy to sit back and say, well, I think God's Word is God's Word, and it's inspired, and every word's inspired, but what bearing does it have in one's life? If it has no bearing in your life, you don't really believe it's that authoritative. A little over 500 years ago, men stood up against the church in the Reformation because they believed what was happening is the authority of God's Word had been robbed and replaced by the authority of the church. And men died for that concept. It may need another Reformation in this country to get people back to the point where it's the Word of God with authority. It is God's very Word. Isaiah 45, Isaiah says this to the people of Israel, this word that's gone out has gone out from my very mouth. When we read this book, it's just like reading his very verbalized words. Do you think if God physically came down through this ceiling and spoke this morning, would you listen to him with great attention? Would you? I mean, do you think even as possible more people might show up to church if they knew Jesus was speaking instead of me? No, thank you, thank you. If we speak these very words from this book, why is this less authoritative than if God Almighty spoke it himself? Yet people don't look at this book as if it's the oral spoken word of God. How do I know that? Because they don't live it. It doesn't do anything in their lives. They're not challenged by it. We know God's word is authoritative. God spoke these words and they were him. Calvin, John Calvin said during the Reformation, when he spoke of the word of God, he says, quote, it obtains the same complete credit and authority with believers when they are satisfied of his divine origin as if they heard the very words pronounced by God himself. He said that over 500 years ago, and Isaiah was saying the same thing. In fact, the Apostle Paul speaks of Isaiah in Acts 28, and he says, when they were talking to those in Acts 28, he says the Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet, because God was speaking, and it's been recorded for us. It's authoritative. If it's authoritative, then what does that mean? Little kids fighting. And the one kid runs to mommy and daddy and gets their support. And they come back and they say, you got to clean the room because mommy said so. You ever heard that line before? What are they using? They're using the authority of mom and dad, right? Well, what did Isaiah use when he spoke to Israel? What did he say? Thus saith the Lord. Why? Because where's the authority? Authority's in his word. So what does authority demand? You've got to do something. What's Christianity doing today? We say, well, we don't want to talk about it. We don't want to deal with topics that are difficult to deal with. We don't want to make people feel uncomfortable. Well, guess what the Word of God does? The Word of God makes you feel uncomfortable. Now, it's a comfort, yes. It's a joy to read, yes. It's for growth and development, yes. But there are times when the Word of God does other things that makes us feel just slightly uncomfortable. How many have ever sinned? And when you read the Word of God, what does the Word of God do? And the Word of God is not as pleasant as other people. Right? Because the world we live in, they say, you made a mistake. You made an error in judgment. You hear those for it? And the Word of God says what? You're sinned, and that's just not a pleasant thing. I read an article about church growth not too long ago, and they were saying, don't ever say people sin in church. Well, if you don't tell them in church, where are they going to tell them? They're not going to tell them at work. They're not going to tell them at school. If the Word of God says we're sinners, then we better say we're sinners, because God's Word is authoritative and God's Word demands a response to its authority. And that's what Isaiah was saying. Isaiah 39:5, he turns to Hezekiah and he says, you better hear the word of the Lord. You better do this. You better respond. He says, God has spoken, he can be known, he can be understood, and these very words of God are authoritative, and they demand a response. But it's more than that. Look at Isaiah 28. Just turn there real quickly. Isaiah 28. We looked at this passage here not too long ago and dealt with it in a little more detail, but I want to point out one aspect of this that we touched on, Isaiah 28. It's a passage that's quoted quite often in theological circles, especially in the area of hermeneutics. And it says in this passage, 28:13, he says, the word of the Lord was to them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they may go and fall backwards and be broken and snared and caught. We often quote that in a positive sense. In other words, we study the scripture, we say we take this precept, connect it to this precept, and this precept connect to this. In other words, all of it's lined up and hooked together. And not one part contradicts another part. It's all hooked together. And ultimately, it has a message to it. And we think of that usually in a positive sense. But really, the passage is a negative sense. Well, not from the sense that it doesn't work line upon line, precept upon precept, but the intended aim in this passage was to condemn the hearers. As Isaiah says, you're not listening to the Word of God. And if you'll listen to the Word of God and the message of it, the Word of God makes you fall backwards. That was the idea of the passage of Scripture. Why? Because God's Word, and I please get this, I'm going to try to say this as clear as I can, God's Word is sufficient to do what God intended it to do. God's word is sufficient to do what God intended it to do. And our problem is that we have become so smart, we don't need God's word to tell us what to do anymore. We have decided that it's outdated, antiquated, no longer relevant. Well, you think God wrote his book and goes, oh no, the Bible's out of date, what am I going to do now? God wrote this book long before man was here. It's never irrelevant. It's never out of date. It's never antiquated, ever. Because God's word is sufficient to do what God intended it to do. He said this in chapter 55. He says, it will accomplish what I please. Now, I understand there is nothing in this book anywhere that tells me how to build a TV set. It was never intended to teach you how to build a TV set. Never. But it'll tell you whether you should turn the dumb thing on or not. Because it tells you how you should live. Because its intent is not to tell you how to build a TV set, but how to live a godly life. And it is sufficient to do what it was intended to do. We've gotten so smart, we're smarter than the Bible now. Because we figured out a better way. Now, just stay with me with this, and maybe you'll get this as I go through a few of these examples. I believe God's Word talks about how to build a church. I believe it talks about church, doesn't it? Is you with me? Oh, good. All right. It talks about building a church. Then why do we need to go to Madison Avenue, figure out how they build things, and build it the same way? Why is it that so many people today in this modern church growth movement are suggesting, well, just don't preach all of that because you preach all that, you could offend people and they won't come. As if somehow that's the answer of building churches. No, that's the answer of building numbers. Because we're associating the business of building a church. Not a building, but a church and building that church up. Apostle Paul said it this way. He says, I did not shirk my responsibility to you, but gave you the whole counsel of God. Do you think God's word is sufficient to build a church? I'm sorry, I didn't hear you. Yes. Oh, okay, I just want to make sure I'm in the same place. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but do what? Raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Is God's word sufficient to teach people how to raise children? Oh, no, God's word doesn't talk about ADDD or ADDDDDDHHHH or whatever acronym they come up with today. God's word never mentions that. You mean God's word is not sufficient to raise kids? You see the danger here, folks? Does God's word tell me, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church? So, do I need to go outside to find out how to love my wife, or should I go to the word of God to learn how to love my wife? What's happened, folks, is that we've become so smart that we've become too smart for our own good, and we've thrown out the very simple, clear declarations of God's word for a bag of donuts. We've got nothing in return. God's word is sufficient. I recognize that God's word is not a book of technology. But just because we can do something doesn't mean we should do something. I love medical advancements. I'm grateful that they're able to do so many wonderful things. But if you do those without the concept and ethical background of what God's word says, you've missed it. Just because you can abort a baby and save the life of a mother doesn't mean you should. I'm sorry, I'm getting in the wrong areas here. Turn over to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. And I want you to do 2 Timothy because 2 Timothy is what we're talking about this Saturday. 2 Timothy chapter 3. First word. 3:16. All. Does anybody know what all means? It's inclusive. No exceptions. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Now watch. For doctrine, what we believe. For reproof, get your act together. For correction, this is where you need to go. For instruction in righteousness, this is what to do what's right. Then read that last phrase. That the man of God be what? Some say adequate. Some say complete. Some say thorough. It means all that's necessary. Thoroughly furnished unto what? How many good works? Are you going to tell me that you believe the Bible is adequate and sufficient in order to do all that God wants us to do? You better say yes. Isaiah says, your problem, Israel, is that you have exchanged the word of God for other things, for fame, for money, for reliance upon Egypt. You've said everything else was more important than the word of God. Because God's word had no more authority. It didn't mean anything to them anymore. Isaiah says God's word is sufficient, as does the Apostle Paul. God's word is sufficient. He says this way in 1 Timothy chapter 2, I'll just read it to you. It says, for this reason, Paul says this, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. Remember Romans 10:17? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. How does that work? How is it that when you read God's word, you have more faith? Anybody explain that? I can't explain. I don't know. I just know that God says if you read it, study it, it builds your faith up. Faith comes by hearing. Faith doesn't come by seeing. Faith comes by hearing. Seeing is the evidence they see. We see this thing. We say, well, if I see it, then I'll believe it, which is what Thomas says. Faith comes by hearing. It's the statement used in Scripture that says, or used in the Reformation that says, sola scriptura. The idea is all that we need for salvation and Christian and spiritual living is found in the Word of God. It's sufficient. I have in my library a section of books on Christian living. The remarkable thing about this section in my library on Christian living, so little of it is biblical. Now, it's spiritual in the sense of a small s. They talk about all the things you're supposed to do, and that there are extra-biblical things and things that may be good, may not be good, whatever, but it doesn't get back to the book. Peter said it this way. He says, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Why? Because the word of God is sufficient to do what God intended it to do. God wants us to get to the book. I'm amazed today as I was reading through some literature that I have recently about how to do, I don't know what word to use because I don't want to use the wrong word here, how to entertain your congregation. Peter, where's Peter? First thing they said is get a drummer. That'll do it. I'm teasing. Didn't say that. We have got ourselves so caught up in the world of entertainment, we think somehow we have to entertain them. I've talked to parents recently. I'm speaking this weekend on raising children from the Word of God. And so many parents you talk to today aren't really interested in raising their children. They're only interested in controlling them. Because the purpose is not to raise children. The purpose is to make their life better. And the church has gotten the same thing. They said, well, we got to do this because you got to entertain them. I talked to a pastor the other day, and he says, how many drama presentations do you have on Sunday morning? Well, I said, not many. Unless you count what I do as dramatic, which most people don't. Well, he says, I think you should have some more drama. I remember there was a big church in the Midwest, and somebody called him and says, well, has your church started a coffee house yet? Now, I'm not against a coffee house, except that I think coffee's a waste of time. But the guy asked him, he said, have you started a coffee house yet? And he says, why would I have a coffee house? Because that's the new way. That's the way to reach the world is with a coffee house. Okay, so, well, I'm not against a coffee house. He says, well, how many people do you have coming to your church? He says, well, we got about 200 coming to our coffee house church now. That's great. He says, well, how many do you have? He says, well, we got 200 in our bathroom at any given time at our church. And we don't have a coffee house. People got themselves convinced somehow that the only way to reach the world today without the sufficiency of the word is to find some means of tricking them into coming to church. Find one example where one disciple or Jesus Christ ever tricked anybody to come to the gospel. Because people need something. People don't need coffee. They need truth. Because the scripture says, sanctify them by your truth. And your truth is what? The word of God. The only thing that's going to set us free, folks, is the truth of God's word. It's the only thing sufficient for the task. If you want to have a good marriage, go to the word of God. If you want to have a good family, go to the word of God. If you want good kids, go to the word of God. Want a good everything, go to the word of God. The problem in our government today has nothing to do with the Democrats or Republicans. The problem in our country today has everything to do with where the word of God is in the life of the church. Not in the life of the unbeliever. The unbeliever does not dictate what happens in the country. The believers dictate what happens in the country. And in the country, goes down the tubes, it's the church that's the problem, not the sinners. What would you expect from the non-believer? But what should we expect from believers? We have relegated the Word of God to a back seat. It's no longer important. It's no longer the measurement of Christianity. I was reading J.I. Packer, and he made this comment. He says, certainty about the great issues of Christian faith and conduct is lacking all along the line. The outside observer sees us staggering on from one gimmick to another and one stunt to another, like so many drunk in a fog, not knowing at all where we are or which way we should be going. Preaching is hazy, heads are muddled, hearts fret. Doubts drain strength. Uncertainty paralyzes action. Unlike the first century Christians who in three centuries won the Roman world and those later Christians who pioneered the Reformation and the Puritan awakenings and the evangelical revival and the great missionary movement of the last century, we lack certainty because we lack the Word of God. God's word is sufficient. Turn back in Isaiah, just real quickly, to Isaiah 2, chapter 2. As uncertain as we are, God's word is just as certain as we are uncertain. It may be true that we don't know where we're going today because we rejected the word of God, but you can be assured God knows where he's going. And it would be best to get in the car with him because he knows where he's going. Isaiah chapter 2, look at verse 1. It says, the word of the Lord, or the word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, he says, now it shall come to pass. You know why it'll come to pass? He has something to back it up. Because not only has the sure word, he has the power to make it happen. He is the power behind it all. We serve a sovereign, all-powerful God, and everything he says will come to pass. Guess what? Regardless of what we do about it. Now, it'd be better if we got on the program. But regardless of what we do, God's still going to have it. You remember the phrase? We grew up with this. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. We grew up with that statement. What a dumb statement. God said, whether we believe it or not, it's still settled. It's irrelevant whether I believe it. God said through Isaiah, listen, Israel, you better get this point. God's in control, and what he says in his word will actually happen. And nothing is going to stop it. We live in a world today that seems to say it really doesn't matter what he says. The world's going to end. You know why I know it's going to end? God said. He's coming again. There's a day of judgment. There's a heaven. There's a hell. There's salvation and there's lostness. Why? Because God said it. And God is faithful to his word. One of the things we're going to be stressing in the next few weeks with the messages and our celebration is that one thing you can count on, folks, that you may not count on anything else, you can count on this, that God is faithful to his word. Faithful to his word. Would that we were faithful to his word. And the sad thing is that we are pulled away from it so subtly. It starts off with just little bitty things. Oh, maybe you can do a little of this, a little of that, and add this to it and add that to it. And pretty soon, you get to the point where you don't even recognize church anymore. I don't know if I can handle visiting other churches anymore. I don't know if I can handle it. I mean, when I go to California, I go to my son's church. He better preach right or otherwise I'll whoop him. But I know when I go, he's just going to open the Word of God and just say, this is what the Word of God says. And I can't imagine what it's like to go to a church where they don't even open the Bible, but there are churches they don't even open the Bible. Don't even open the Bible. If I went to a church that didn't open the Bible, I would just go play golf. I wouldn't fish, but I would go play golf. God's word will come to pass because there's a God who backs it up, because God is faithful. And lastly, Isaiah makes this point to Israel, and I'll just say this quickly. There are huge consequences to what we do with the message. Huge. This isn't just, oh, well, what's the difference? This is not status quo. God says, if you'll listen and you'll obey, I'll bless you. If you don't, I'll curse you. You think somehow that we can excuse ourselves and say it's not going to make any difference what we do with the Word of God, I guarantee you it'll make the biggest difference in your life that you'll ever realize. The consequences of what we do with this book are huge. Huge. These people said to Isaiah, who cares? Who cares? Yeah, we know he doesn't want us to go to Egypt, but you know what? We really think it's a good idea. We know he doesn't want us to worship these other gods, but you know what? If one's good, two and three have to be better. Because their society had taught them a better way. And the society hasn't stopped teaching, folks. It's still out there. And it's still teaching us that there's a better way. I will tell you, there is no better way. And the consequences of rejecting this message are dire indeed for the church and for families and individuals. This word is authoritative, and we had best heed what he says. we had best do what he says. There's an expectation in the world today that it really doesn't matter. We're all in control of our own destiny. We're not in control of our own destiny, folks. We make an impact with what we do, but God's in control of our destiny. And it'd be in our best interest as a church and as a body of believers and individuals and families to say, well, it's not about me, it's about what God's Word says. And I better listen to what His authoritative Word says and do what He tells me to do. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. What a glorious privilege we have to be able to hold it, to study it, to read it, to meditate it, to memorize it, to fill it in our hearts and our lives, to see its wonderful impact, to recognize that it actually does exactly what it says it'll do. Your Word transforms lives. God, we need a transformation in the Church of Jesus Christ. Lord, I'll go farther to say we need a transformation in this church about this book. And further than that, Lord, we need a transformation in each individual life in this church. And God, further, a transformation in this preacher and every man and woman in this room. And only the Word of God can transform our lives. God, help us to respond and heed this message as it is the very Word of God. We pray this in Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen.